Have you ever had the experience of opening up a vitamin or an aspirin bottle to find sitting right there in the neck of the bottle a ball of cotton? Some of you are going, yeah, yeah. Others are going, never had that experience. Well, it's a common thing, or at least was. And I've always thought, why is that there? And maybe it's to help cushion the aspirin so they don't break all apart and you get them broken in pieces. I mean, I'm not quite sure why it's there. The Bayer Aspirin Corporation actually had a statement about this back in 1999. And this is what it said. We have been putting cotton balls in aspirin bottles since 1914. A long time ago, we realized we don't need to do this. However, the people expected cotton to be there, and so we've kept the policy. Hey, where's my cotton ball? You know, I guess people started complaining or whatever, and so they kept it doing. But they continued with their statement. Again, this is back in 1999. He says, however, we have now decided to discontinue the practice. And the vice president of technical operations said it this way. He says, we have concluded there wasn't any reason to keep the cotton in the bottle, except that's the way we've always done it. So whenever this came up over the decades, hey, why is this in here? Do we need to do this? Well, I don't know. We've always done it. Let's just keep doing it. That was the reason they kept doing it. But then they decided, yeah, we're going to stop. And then he added this little bit of humor. He said, and besides, I guess it's kind of hard to get out. And it is, right? I mean, you can get most of it out, but then there's all these little fibers sticking on the edges, and you got to dig it out. And anyway. So, but they made that big decision. But for decades, they kept the decision because, well, that's just the way we've always done it. Well, whether it's a decision by a giant corporation, or whether it's a decision about where you sit in church each Sunday, we have to face the fact that we are just creatures of habit. Now, by the way, don't sit somewhere else, please, because you're going to get me really confused if you do. If the Harstads moved over here one Sunday, I would be thrown way off. So just keep that in mind. You know, we just love to keep things familiar, and we love to have consistent patterns in our life. And most of the time, our preference for familiarity won't make a lot of difference in the light of eternity. I mean, the route that you take to work every morning, the particular method that you use to brush your teeth, where you like to sit in church, how you take your coffee. You know, in terms of eternity, the familiar patterns that we love to hold on to won't really make much of a difference in the big scheme of things. But if your favor of familiarity, say that fast a few times, if you favor familiarity over venturing out into uncharted territory, if you have that value and you let that value creep unchecked into certain areas of your spiritual life, certain areas of your Christian life, then we're all in trouble. And we as a church are in trouble. Because there are some things about Christian life, some things about church, that should not fall under the influence of our fondness for familiarity and our preference to keep things the same. Now, yes, there are some things about church that don't change. Its message doesn't change. Its instruction guidebook doesn't change. Those ought to be the same. There are some things about the Christian life that shouldn't change. Regular Bible study, prayer, fellowship, obedience to the Word of God, a walk of faith. These ought to always be the same. But there is a part of church life where change and unfamiliarity is encouraged. Jesus, remember, he is building his church. In Matthew 16:18, he says to Peter, I will build my church. It's the one thing that Jesus left behind personally and has given us the task of assisting him, if you will, as he builds his church. And if you think about it, the word build right there, it just carries with it the principle of change. It carries with it the idea of progression, and it just constantly introduces the possibility of things being new and things being unfamiliar in that sense. So, in the church, each individual has been given the task to assist Christ in his building of his church. And, you know, this is going to look different for each of us, but regardless of how God has equipped us to be used by him to build his church, there is one common element that we all will experience, no matter what our task is, no matter what our gifting is, no matter what we've been given by God to do. There's one thing that's going to be common for every single one of us, and that will be this idea that, you know, if we're going to be effective and fruitful, it will be necessary for each one of us to venture outside of familiarity and go to uncharted territory where there are new faces, new names, and new people. You know, today we're, as we get into the second chapter of Colossians, we're looking really at the Christian virtue of caring for people. And an aspect of that, which is allowing God to include people into my circle, into my space. Now, I acknowledge that we are a small congregation. I get that. We're not a group of 500 people. We don't have two services, but we don't have four services or whatever, right? And maybe you're going to hear this message today, and you're going to look around our room, and you're going to say, I'm okay with the people here. I mean, we're small enough, I'm okay with people here. Well, if that's the case, then we need to apply that message, you know, out there to the people who are not yet part of this congregation. I say that just because, again, this idea seems maybe unnecessary, but it really, really, really is not when there's such a small group of people. But and you'll catch on to that here in a minute. So venturing outside of our circle to include others, this is what we're working toward. This, and I get that this idea stretches us. We you know, we don't like it all that much, really, because, you know, you can talk to the same one or two people at church every Sunday, and, you know, it's just those one or two that you talk to, and you do that because you like that. I mean, it's your circle, and you've grown familiar with it. But what if you were to venture outside of that circle? What if you went from talking to the same one or two people and changed it up a little bit and made it three or four? What if others went from four people to seven? And maybe someone else went from one person that I talk to every Sunday to maybe three. This is the idea. And again, that stretches us, and we get a little queasy about that maybe sometimes. But God but God never has us step outside of our circle of friends when we're not equipped to do so. I mean, he equips us because he cares for us. He knows that makes us nervous. He knows that is difficult for us to do, but he equips us. He doesn't send us out unequipped. A favorite verse in our family is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you as you step outside your circle. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But his care for us doesn't mean that he'll never give us new challenges. And one of his favorite challenges is regarding something that is one of his favorite subjects, other people. God loves other people. and he wants us to experience the joy that he has as he includes other people into his will and into his design. Remember, he has designed you. He knows your strengths and limitations better than you know them. And he will always customize every situation uniquely for you. You know, he will give you his word. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you his people to help guide you and to give you confidence. And so again, if you're feeling a little bit stretched by this idea of adding people into your circle, he's there for you. And the church has been given grace to be there for you. And so whatever task he calls you to do, it is going to be for your good. It's going to be for the good of those people around you that's over there in that unfamiliar territory. And he's going to do it for his glory. So our gracious God does go with us as you step outside your circle to include others. Now, this may sound like I'm talking about evangelism. Building the church is that, and it's so much more. So don't get stuck with, well, it's another sermon about evangelism. Well, no, it's so much more than that. The people who have been drawn to Christ and saved by him, he takes those people and he gives them a ministry of caring for other people. This is what the body of Christ does with the people that are in it. It's people who have been saved by Christ, and he has given them a gift then to go and care for other people. Christ cared for us. We learn to care for others. We are redeemed people, and then we become a people who care for other people. And that's kind of the process. But I mentioned in here somewhere, I'm having trouble reading this from the paper here, so forgive me if I keep look like I'm getting lost, because I am getting lost. But anyway, I think I mentioned the word ministry, and it's in the title of your sermon this week on the bulletin. It says extending your ministry. You know, before we go any further, we need to define what that word is, the word ministry, because that can be confusing a little bit. You know, to hear me say, God gives every one of us a ministry, and we're kind of going, I don't know if I like that either. That kind of stretches me some too. But let's talk about that real fast. You know, in our day, ministry is a word that has taken on a meaning that really excludes much of the body of Christ, and that needs to be corrected. It's not the intent of the word ministry to just be, you know, referring to a vocation or a career. A lot of times the pastor or an elder, they are the ministers, and because they're the full-time people. They're the ones up front in the church, and they do the ministering because they're the ministers. Well, seeing the word in that way leaves 97% of all the rest of the Christians out there without much to do, without much to think about. It's leaving the impression that their only task as a church member is to fill up a seat on Sunday. And, you know, if they fulfill that role, they've done all that they're supposed to do. Well, that's not it. The word ministry is the Greek word diakonel. If I'm saying that right, diakonel. And it means to serve. We get the word deacon out of that word, and they're a derivative of that word anyway. And so in the New Testament, ministry, that word diakonel, is defined as service to God and service to other people in his name. Service to God, service to people in his name. For example, caring for people. That is ministry. You know, last week we considered the way in which Jesus lived. How did Jesus live his life? That's what we were kind of looking at. And we learned that everything he did was first for the glory of God and second for the sake of others. And this was the guiding principle of his life. And it was the one principle that led him to his voluntary and intentional death on the cross. That he was going to do this for the glory of God. He was going to do this for the sake of others. And that really is a good example, this example of his life. It's very similar to the example that he sets for what ministry looks like. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's Matthew 20:28. So the words served and serve in this verse are that Greek word diakonel. And in the King James Version, it actually just uses the translation, the word. It says, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. To serve God and to serve other people in the name of God. And this is why Jesus came. And this is the example that he also left us. So we see that ministry, though, is also a gift. It's not something just because we're born again and brought into the church of God. It doesn't mean that we just came with the gift. It was a gift given to us. This ministry, this thing that God would have us do. Along with the gift, we are enabled also to do this. We have the gift of ministry, and then we're given also the command to minister. And so we see that in Romans chapter 12 here. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So ministering for me is going to look very different than ministering for you. And there's so many variations of this that are all given by God. So the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts. And so where do they come from? Well, they are gifts from God, and they come with his enabling. God always includes the batteries with what he gives. He doesn't give the gift and cause us to and make us be the ones that produce the energy for it. He gives the gift, he gives the batteries. He gives the enabling. Now he says they differ according to the grace that is given to us. So having gifts from God that come with his enabling that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he says this, let us use them. Let us use these gifts. This gift is a ministry. This ministry is designed for you to serve God and to serve others in the name of God. So it becomes a command to use our gift. And who gets the gift? Every one of us. Every member has something. Okay? And we can go into that later, but, you know, the job to do, the task to do, the size of it is not the issue at all to consider right now. It's just the reality that all of us have more to do than come and sit in the chair as we are members of the body of Christ and as Christ builds his church in his own way. So the title of the sermon is Expanding Your Ministry. And here in this chapter of Romans 12 is that idea that we all have a ministry and God would have us use it and expand it. And he goes on in verse 7 and he says, let us use them. If prophecy is your gift, he says, then in proportion to your faith. If service is your gift, then in our serving. The one who teaches, then in his teaching. The one who exhorts or encourages, then in his exhortation, let him do it well and often. And the one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12, 7 through 8. To every believer that God has added to the church, he has given something. Some gift of grace, some tool that they are now stewards of. And that's an important concept. You have been given something, and it's now yours. It's from God, it's his, but he's given it to you, and now he wants you to take care of it. He wants you to use it. He wants you to develop its potential, if you will. And this gift, it's not something outside of your abilities. It fits you. Your task is not going to be outside of your abilities. It's not going to be outside of your personality to use. It's not going to be something that doesn't make sense to you. It's not going to be something that, you know, it might be uncomfortable because it's new, it's unfamiliar, but it's not going to be impossible. It's going to be something that does work for you. And it's going to benefit you. And it's going to be meant for increasing service to God. It's going to be meant for giving care and service to others in the name of God. So, all Christians, therefore, as they grow in sanctification, and by the way, you know, we're not expected to, okay, you're a new member in the church. Wow, great, congratulations, you've been baptized. That's so awesome. Here you go, I got some work for you to do. This is not that's how it is in some places, but this is not the healthy way to go forward. What that, you know, get saved and get busy is a formula that, I mean, you've heard the expression, you know, it'll create a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep, you know, with knowledge of Christ. And I'm going the other way. I'm saying we need to put our roots way down into Christ. We need to grow in Christ. We need to learn to love Him. We need to learn to hate our sin. We need to know that we must depend upon Him entirely and not ourselves. And we learn to love and grow in Christ. We seek Him first. And then as we do grow in Christ, we will just naturally begin to realize, you know what? I'm starting to care for other people. I'm starting to put others before me. I desire to do this. And as we grow in sanctification, we are then beginning to understand how to minister. As we grow in our devotion to Christ, and as we develop our growth, if you will, then we learn to love others. We learn to sacrifice for others. And it's not a burden to us. It's something that we want to do, and we find ways to do it. So, okay. Let's hit pause here for a second and take a breath. And we're going to turn now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. That we've gone through that big introduction. And what we're going to do is just kind of watch Paul here. We're going to observe him as he ministers to people. And we're going to see if we can't become a little more comfortable about this. Maybe we just need a little more information. Maybe we just need to see ministry in action. And give the Holy Spirit a little more time to give us confidence and show us that we can do this, that we can step outside of our circle and enter into areas that are unfamiliar. And we can do this. So, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me just go ahead and read through these, and then we'll come back. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face. Now, in that verse, circle that word struggle, or highlight it, or do whatever you can do to take note of that one word, because we're going to come back to that. And Paul, really, what he's doing here is he's praying. He's saying, I want you to know what a great struggle I've had for you. And this struggle is it really a struggle of thought and of prayer and of concern that's going out in his mind and heart and now writing? But he's really, in a sense, actually praying here. And what is he praying for? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and that they may reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in us, who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments or persuasive arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Again, he's praying for them. He's empathetic towards them as he does so. And he's rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, so there's our verses. And let's go back up to that first verse where it says, "For I know, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." That word struggle is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. And it means, you can guess what that word means in English, or what the word we get out of it is agony. It means to agonize and be in agony. And it's the idea of intense labor or intense work to someone or for someone or with someone who is close to you. So think of like a spouse or a child. I mean, it's the kind of agony that says, I will do anything for them. I will do anything to help them. I will do anything to relieve them. I'm in agony until they're not in agony anymore. It's that kind of love, that kind of struggle. It's just, it comes way down deep from the gut kind of hurt and feeling for others. And so this word is used for someone who is very, very close to you. And that's what makes Paul's use of this word a little strange. Because the context here is he's talking to strangers. He doesn't even know these people. And yet he's saying, I have this great agonizing struggle for you. And those at Laodicea, and those who have not even seen my face. Remember, Paul is 1,300 miles away in a Roman prison. And these people are across the Mediterranean Sea over in Colossae. They've never met. And yet Paul is, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. He's struggling over their welfare. So picture, if you will, you know, the church, the building of the church, how not the structure, but, you know, how the church grows, how the church expands. It's like, you know, an ever-expanding circle that's created when you toss a pebble into the pond, right? The church is under Christ's direction, and it's an expanding, living organism. And just like those circles, they just keep going out and out and out. And as it expands, it overtakes people. And it includes those people. As it overtakes them, it includes them. As it overtakes more, it includes more. And it's ever expanding. And this means that it's going to include those things that we are unfamiliar with. It's going to include new people, new faces, new names. And in that group are strangers. Well, they're strangers at first anyway. Okay? And so you're going, okay, I thought we were not stretching anymore. But yeah, I guess we are stretching. Because, you know, I know that you like your circle of church friends. Well, that's good. You should like them, right? But this area of caring for people is not an area where we can allow contentment with familiarity. You know, I like this group and I don't want it to change. And the church says, well, that's not how we grow. Or Christ says that. I mean, that's not how I'm going to build my church. I'm glad you like them and you're familiar with them. But you know what? Let's expand, because there's more people I want to include. You can, they'll be a stranger now, but I want them to become familiar, and then let's just do the process over again. The question we have, though, is what is the key for this expansion? What is the force behind that circle to keep going out and out and out and then including others? Now, I'm sure Paul has it in his life. We just don't have it mentioned here in Colossians, but we do see it in Christ. And we're going to take a look at that in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Christ has this key to expansion on display. So if you want to look there, it's verse 31. Here's the kind of the idea. Christ is, looks like he's been busy like the whole day. And he's been there with a large crowd of people. It's as he's getting ready to feed the 5,000. So that's a large crowd. And it says in verse 31, it says, people were coming and going from him, so much so that they had no time to eat. And I imagine that some of you have had a day like that before. It's just, you're so busy, it's like, I didn't even get lunch, or whatever. And Jesus gathers in his disciples real quick, and he says, hey guys, let's get into the boat. and let's just take off to a quieter place. I mean, we're getting exhausted here. We're hungry. We're tired. And so let's go, you know, take a coffee break, whatever. So they get into the boat and they start drifting off. And the people are watching that, and then they say, hey, we know where he's going. And so they start running around the shore and they of the lake, and they get to the other side before Jesus and the disciples get there, before the boat gets there. And so this coffee break, it didn't last quite as long as maybe they had hoped for. And verse 34, listen to what it says. And Jesus, when he came out of the boat, he saw a great multitude. There they were again. And you know, a great multitude, I mean, by definition, that's a bunch of people that you don't know. You can't know them all. And Jesus didn't know all these people, not in his humanity. He didn't know them. They were a bunch of strangers. They weren't his buddies. They weren't family members. He didn't know them. But highlight these next words, verse 34. And he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he, in his exhaustion, began again to teach them. That's, Christ is displaying the key to how this expansion happens. He sits down and he extends compassion over them. And it overtakes them, and it's like he's saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to include you guys again. I'm going to start caring for you again. Come into my circle. Sit down. Let me teach you. And so, number one on your outline. By the way, we're only going to number two today. So, number one on your outline. Extend your compassion. Extend your compassion. We cannot do ministry. We cannot care for people the way God would have us do unless it is based upon what we see here in Jesus. Unless it is based upon denial of self and the extension of the gift of compassion. And, you know, I imagine, you know, there's some people who might say, you know, denial of self and compassion for others, well, that's just not my thing. I'm not doing that. I would say, are you saved? Let's start there. Probably we should start there if that's your attitude. And then, okay, are you saved then? Fine, you are. Okay, well, are you growing in your knowledge of Christ? Because if you're saved and you're growing in your knowledge of Christ, you're learning the scriptures, then you know what? You're going to address those two things in your life. You're going to learn how to deny yourself. And when you're exhausted, you're still going to find the energy to go help another. For example, as Christ showed here. You're going to have compassion. You're going to have care for others. But yeah, you've got to grow in Christ first before those things become a little more natural for you, because they are Christ's life flowing out through you. So, you know, and there's not too many people that really, yeah, I don't have any compassion, you know. I suppose there's some. There's always going to be some. But most people do have compassion when it comes down to it, you know, and it starts in our family. I mean, that's the obvious place where we see compassion, right? I mean, these are people in my family who I would agonize for, right? I would go through tough times for. I would sacrifice for. You know, as a parent, there's this just this organic connection, like with my kids. I mean, I don't know. Here they are, and I just love those guys. You know, it's just organic. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. So, you know, so when my kids laugh and are happy or whatever, and they're smiling, well, I just kind of well up, and I get all happy because they're happy. There's just that connection that goes on there. And that's kind of an experience of compassion. You're with their feelings, and you're interacting with those. You know, I just love those guys, and so there's compassion there. When my wife hurts, I hurt because my compassion extends all around her, and I don't want her to hurt. I want her to get better, and so I feel for her. And families are just this way, right? We are just this way. And And what we are seeing in Christ as he displayed his compassion, and what we're seeing with Paul, is that effective ministry always blows the borders off of that and sets compassion around more and more people. In other words, our compassion does not stop with our family. Christ says, I will build my church. Well, he does it with compassion, and it doesn't stop within the individual families of the church. It goes out from there, and it extends, and it brings in others. We learn compassion, if you will, by seeing God's compassion on us. We get to practice our compassion for years in our family, and now that compassion goes out, and it sets itself around more and more people. So Paul here, he's in agony over people he's never met. And that's what we see here. So the question for us is, can we extend our compassion a little bit further? Can we make our circle a little bigger now? Can we get the water moving in the pond? You know, we want to build up our homes with compassion, but Christ is also building up his church with compassion. So think, who are the people that you really, really love? I mean, write them down in your mind. And maybe your list has four people on it. I mean, you're going to sacrifice these people. When they hurt, you hurt. When they're happy, you're happy. I mean, you just love these people. And you have four on your list. Well, I think God is telling us, make it five. Go to five. If you've got two on your list, make it four. If you've got six, make it 10. You know, with compassion out in front of the circle, and the idea of caring for one another, to include them in. This is how we want to see people. You know, we want to see our family, of course. Well, okay, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be compassionate to you guys. Okay, that's easy. But when we look to other people, when we get outside, when we look across the room, I should say first, and we say, hey, there's a person. Wonder, you know, do I really know them? Do I really care for them? Wow, I should step out into unfamiliar territory. And, I mean, I know their name, but do I know them? And then, of course, it goes on from there. Now, I know, again, it gets a little stretchy here. We don't like this because we love familiarity. And Christ is saying, step outside of that idea a little bit. And because I can see your body language. You know, you're saying, oh, yeah, Jim, that's just a fabulous idea. But I'm maxed out here, you know. I'm full. I've got so many people I'm caring for. I've got so many issues I'm thinking about. You know, I can't stretch that number. My number is six, and I'm maxed out. And can I just prove to you that that's not true? That you can't love another person? I'm going to prove it to you that that's just not a true thing. So we have a family sitting right here who have just welcomed their 13th grandbaby into the clan. That's awesome, right? 13 grandkids. I was guessing around 11, and I was shocked when I heard, well, it's 13. And number 14 is soon to follow, like, within a month. So now, I ask the grandparents here, Are you two experiencing any trouble whatsoever having enough love for number 13? They're not having a trouble. Is there a shortage of love in your heart for this one? I mean, aren't you maxed out? I mean, 13. Come on. Seems like you'd be maxed out. And I'm wondering if the other grandkids, they're getting a hold of you. They're texting you. Grandma, you know, I'm worried that you're maxed out, and maybe what you're going to do is you're going to focus all your love now on number 13, and you're going to forget all of us, you know. And I mean, do they have anything to worry about? Not at all. No, they, you know, I mean, come on, really? Nobody can love that much, right? Wrong. Number 13 fits perfectly into your heart. Just like number one did, and just like number two did, and all the way through. Why? Because God creates our hearts with the capacity to hold and continuously extend His love and compassion. You know, sometimes we limit God and what He can do, and that's always a mistake, right? But we like to limit God in the thing that He loves most, and that's, you know, love. There are no limits to His love. Love never fails, and He has created our heart, our born-again heart, to have the capacity to forever expand and continuously extend His love and compassion. So all I'm saying here is, if you have the capacity for three, you know what? God can make that five, because He just can. Romans 5:5 says, because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love can include others. God's love can care for others. God's love can expand our territory as we let Him. Now, I should, you know, little side note here. I should mention that if we take our eyes off of Christ in this whole issue of expanding our love and expanding our circle of caring, you know, we can get into problems. And there are problems with this idea if we take our eyes off of Christ, if we are not depending upon Him. So one problem is burnout. And I know there are people and families in here who have been there. And the idea, though, is that God, He, as we keep our eyes on Him, and as He builds His church through us in His way, God will not give you more people than you can handle and care for. I know you can't care for them all. He knows that, too. And we're foolish if we think we can care for them all. And we're foolish if we think more is better. No, I'm only saying what God is saying. Care for those He gives you. But care. Start with compassion and start letting that circle expand. And when one comes into that circle of influence, there's the one that God has given you. You can care for that one. But sometimes we get all out of whack and we can get burned out. But the principle is we can care for those that God gives us. So we must keep our focus on Him. Stay close to Him. Well, here's another problem. Sometimes we neglect showing compassion and love to our families for the sake of doing ministry at the church or ministry, you know, elsewhere. And that's a big mistake. Do not let that happen. Your family must have you. All right? And so they must have you. Now, the reverse of this, though, is also a problem. And it's more common. People neglect the church and the ministry that starts there because they are busy loving and showing compassion to their family. And all three of these, and there's probably more, but all three of these are things we need to watch out for. And the way we do that is keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our hearts close to mentors and people who can look and help us with our lives. But anyway, there's our first point. Expand your ministry with compassion. Grow in Christ and let him make you into a person that cares for other people. When you see other people, you have compassion. You don't just not have compassion. You don't just not feel for them. You notice them. You see people now. And there's a compassion towards them. So, moving on to the second point. Compassion toward my family. You know, I get that. I understand that really well. But people at church, well, they're not my kids. There's not this organic, really, connection with the people at church. And there's certainly not that connection with strangers, you know. And so there's that problem. There's that problem. Those people down there at church, I don't know. It's kind of hard to, you know, include them into my circle. Well, it's a problem. And Paul addresses this concern, this problem, in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. the church at Ephesus is a growing church. It's a church that's, you know, growing in Christ. It's expanding its influence, and Paul says, you know what? I want you to keep doing this. I want you to keep caring for people. I want you to keep including others. And I'm going to get you over this hump of, you know, I'm having a hard time having compassion for strangers. And remember, that's what Paul is saying. I have a struggle, even for strangers, that they come to Christ and know Christ and all this. So he said, here's how you get over this problem of compassion for all people. And he says, here's the reason why we should see others with compassion. Here's the reason why you can step over the line and venture outside to where there's unfamiliar territory and begin to include those who you don't know, or and who you don't know well and who you don't even know at all. So he says in verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all, and that's a big word, kind of means everybody, the flock. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now I know, again, he's talking to the elders here. He's talking to the pastors. He's talking to the leaders that have assigned to lead this flock. But we've already seen this task of caring for others, this task of having a ministry of our own given to us by God, belongs to every single one of us. But even though they're just addressing the overseers here, to the shepherds of the church of God, which he has, and here it is, purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves and all of the flock among you, which he has purchased with his own blood. So, yeah, they're not your family. You are maxed out, but you know what? They are important to Jesus. Why? Well, he purchased them with his own blood. This is why we can look at a stranger and say, you know what? I can find compassion for that person. And this, we could add, you know, the fact that they're created in God's image. They have dignity and they have worth simply because they're human. And we could respond to them in that way. But there's this thing that they are important enough to Jesus that he shed his blood for them. He purchased them. And this is a good reason for us to include them as well. People, all of them are worthy of my compassion. And this is how we learn to see others as we grow in our relationship with Christ. So let me clarify here again. I just want to keep kind of bringing us back to this idea. I'm not saying do more ministry with more people. I'm not trying to give that message. Do more. That smacks of legalism. To me, that approach teaches us back to that get saved and get busy idea. That's just not the philosophy of how Christ builds his church. And that's the last thing I want to communicate. What I'm shooting for is the goal of you caring about people. And you're learning to care for them because you are studying and growing closer and closer to Christ. You're learning to seek him first. And you're learning to practice self-denial, to say no to yourself and to say yes to God, to say no to sin and to say yes to holiness. You're growing to hate sin and growing to love God and his laws and his commands. You're growing close to God. But remember, as you grow close to God, you're going to learn to embrace the fact that I'm going to start caring for others because that's his nature. That's the way he lived his life, and that now is the nature that abides within you. And you too, as you grow closer to Christ, are going to learn to live for the sake of others. You're going to add one more into your circle, or maybe more, as God gives them. So this is what I'm trying to say, is God will do this, but you need to know that this is what he's doing. And he's going to want you to get into unfamiliar territory from time to time. He's going to want you to include others, because Christ will build his church. So Paul is saying, again, I'm agonizing and suffering, struggling over this people I don't even know. And then in verses 2 through 4, again, we get a glimpse into Paul's prayer journal, if you will, to what he's praying for. And it's an outline of multiple areas of concern for these people. And in verse 2, I'm just going to, you know, kind of go down through these. I really wanted to take more time and just kind of talk about each one of these ideas because they're rich. There's a lot of ideas in them. But that was going to take too long, and maybe we'll get to it on some other time. But I just want you right now to just hear Paul's heart as he prays for these people he doesn't even know. He says in verse 2, I want their hearts to be encouraged. You know, he has heard from Epaphras how things are going, and he knows that there's some discouragement happening throughout the church. And he goes, oh, my heart is that they would be encouraged, not discouraged. I mean, there's that compassion for, like, kids again. Oh, they're sad today, they're grumpy today. You know, oh, I just feel bad when that happens. And so he's wanting them to be encouraged. And oh, Lord, I just don't want them to be discouraged. Please, Lord, make them encouraged. And he goes on, I want them to be united in love. I want them to be a group that just has this adhesive of love around them, keeping them together and keeping them in unity. And, oh, Lord, permit them to experience the blessing of love, to be all about them in their church. Help them to experience this unity of love. And, oh, God, I want them to have the full riches, middle of verse 2 here, of the complete understanding and confidence that comes from knowing this mystery of God, that Christ is in them, that Christ has saved them and forgiven them, and he is empowering them, and he's never going to forsake them. And in Christ, Lord, Father, you know, let them know that they are loved by Christ. Let them know Christ more and more. Oh, you know, Paul's just praying, I want them to know that. And he goes on, Lord, if they knew Christ like this, they would have all those treasures of wisdom and of knowledge of knowing Christ. They would be wise people. They would be content people. They would have sound doctrine and real good knowledge about you. And, oh God, give them that. Make them wise. Give them this sound doctrine. Help them to grow in the knowledge of you. And then finally, verse 4, he says, I don't want them to be deceived. I tell you this so that no one will be deceived, he says. And he continues, Lord, I know there are people out there who are attempting to lead them astray. And Lord, don't let them get hung up on wrong issues. And don't let them get carried away by deceptive ideas. And so, Lord, I just pray that they're not going to be deceived. And now we can see that, you know, this is not just Paul praying, yeah, Lord, these people, you know, 1,300 miles away, and give them a good day, and Lord bless them. You know, I prayed, I checked that box for these people. Okay, you know, what's next? And no, he's not doing that. What we see here is he cares about the details of the lives of these people. He cares about what they're going through, and that's the point. He cares about details. And so... Paul extends his compassion, but he also, while doing that, as he includes them into his circle, he begins to start caring about them because he's interested in details. And when that happens, his concern deepens. When he learns about what's going on, when he learns about what's bothering them, he knows details, and this deepens his concern. And that's number 2 on your outline. Not only do we want to extend our compassion, but then when we begin to include others into our circle, we want to deepen our concern. And how do we do that? Well, we learn about these people. We show interest in these people. Hey, you know what? You know, what's going on today? How are you feeling? It's not just, yeah, I hope you have a good life. You know, thanks for being my friend. No, it's that just won't do. We go back to this idea of compassion that surrounds our family. You know, it's not like, okay, I have these kids, and yeah, I hope you have a good life, you know. God bless you. Not to cut down that phrase. It's a biblical phrase. It's a good phrase, but sometimes we hear that so much. You know, when I care for my kids, it's, you know, I care if they have a cough or a fever today. If something's not quite right, I so interested in that. I care about that. You know, we as they were younger, and even now, we care about what they'll be like when they grow up. We care about who you're going to marry. We care about your goals and your dreams. We care about your total well-being. I mean, we care about you 24/7. And so that's kind of the compassion that we bring to this new person that's been included into our circle. It's not just a general, again, God bless you and let's move on. If we're going to care about people, we're going to be interested in the details. Not that we're picky or not that we're, bothersome about it, but we're going to say, how are you feeling today? How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Can I help you in any way? Can we go out for coffee? Can we spend this time together? I just want to know, tell me your story. Tell me your history. How do you get along with mom and dad? What's going on with your brother? Whatever it might be. The point is that as Paul learned details about these people, his concern deepened. And that's how we are to proceed, if you will, in this endeavor of caring for people. We learn about them. And we make it a part of our ministry to learn and to pray and to be concerned. Well, I'm going to save this last point. We're kind of towards the end here for next week because we're out of time. And that's okay. And that last point, it has to do with prayer, because this whole thing is kind of a prayer of Paul's. And it's just too good to hurry through. So again, we're going to do that next week. But here's what I've tried to glean for us today in these few verses. Christ is building his church, and he's using each individual of the church in that process. He's developing people to care about people. He's developing people who care and to care about people. People who extend compassion as a way of life. This is the characteristic of the Church of Christ. It always has been through the centuries. Those are people who care for one another. Look at their love for one another. Has been the testimony of Christians through all of their centuries. It's what people notice. Look how they care for one another. And, that one that they're caring for, they were once a stranger to the group, but now they're in the group. They're not happy with just staying with status quo. We're this way, and we've always done it this way, and we like this group of people, and we're not going to add anymore. No, it's not that at all, right? We're involved with Christ in his building of the church. So, people who extend compassion as a way of life. People who deepen their concern by taking that next step and learning a few details about an unfamiliar person. And I also, just in this, I just want to say, as we interact with one another, and as we interact with someone new, as it were, coming into our circle, as we expand from 6 to 9 or whatever in our group, we're always thinking, too, not just friendship, but we're thinking mentorship. We're thinking discipleship. Hey, would you like to have a Bible study together? Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, what'd you think about the sermon today? Hey, I need to ask your help for something. I need, I need to forgive you. I mean, we interact with them in a spiritual way as well. It's not just fellowship, how's the weather, and do you like the Broncos or whatever. It's of course, we know the answer to that. But anyway, it's what's the Lord doing in your life, and can I be any part of that? And can I help you, and can you help me? So it's this process of not just building the church in numbers, but it's building the church in maturity and in the knowledge of Christ. But it begins with just this idea of expanding our compassion and deepening our concern. So, back to the numbers game, though, again. And it's not a game. It's really a serious thing. If you were the 1 or 2 person, well, let's make it 5. Think about that. And is it 5 tomorrow? No, it might be 5 in 2 years. You know, it's as God adds them. But he wants you to see that you have the capacity to do this, and you begin to open yourself up to God. If it was 3 or 4, maybe it's now 7. Open ourselves up to God, that to allow him to bring people in, and for us to step out of that thing that's so familiar and let him put us onto a new adventure. So to minister, therefore, means that there are a few more unfamiliar faces. That's what it's going to mean to include into our inner circle. Yeah, it won't be the same 1 or 2, 4 or 5 people anymore. And the Lord will show you, the Lord will give you the capacity to love. He will give you the capacity to talk Christian growth. He'll give you the capacity to forgive if that's what's needed. All of those things. It is a gift from God that you have compassion and care for others. And he gives you all that you need to use that gift. And we want to be people that will do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that other than your son as being your favorite subject, the one that you, who is your beloved, other than Christ being the one that you love to be with, your other favorite subject is people. And that's evidenced by the fact that you have loved us and that you have shown us your salvation. And now it's time for us to do a turnaround, as it were. You are building your church in your way and in your time, but you are building it, and you are using us in so many different ways as we make ourselves available to you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us not to set this idea aside, but and just move on to the next thing. But Lord, help us to see people this week in a new light, to see them with compassion as Christ sees them. In his name we pray. Amen.